All right, notice with me as we come to Daniel chapter 9. I'm reading from verse 24 through verse 27 this morning. I'm titling this message, The Timing of Messiah's Coming. And of course, I'm talking about the first coming. Others are focusing in trying to figure out when Christ is coming the second time. But I want to talk to you this morning about His first coming. We find here beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings this morning upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from our text. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. All right, now notice with me as we come to our text. I want to speak this morning on the timing of Messiah's coming. And that is, we're talking about the first coming, the first coming of Christ, the first advent. Now, I have already preached this summer a message titled Messianic Psalms, and I've also preached a message titled The Spirit of Prophecy, and also on the radio, The Prophecy of Christ. And next week, Lord willing, I plan to preach a message titled The Third Temple. Now, the message I'm going to preach this morning, we have covered this subject not only in other sermons, but back in 2003, I wrote a booklet titled The 70 Weeks of Daniel. A lot of the material I'm going to give you this morning is in the booklet. In 2006, I preached the message, we have that on CD, titled The 70 Weeks of Daniel. And then in 2015, that's only been 3 years ago, I preached the message titled, Christ Confirmed the Covenant. So if you have any questions about anything here, I hope that you would at least go back to the booklet or to some of the other sermons, because even though this is going to be similar, it's still, there'll be some differences in this message than the others. Now, as we come here and we look in verse 24, he begins with a statement, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I've said this before, and I put this in the booklet on the front page that we wrote in 2003. I believe this is the greatest prophecy that was ever fulfilled, and it speaks of Christ and his accomplishments. There are over 300 prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled at His first coming. We've written on that, and again, I did a radio tape on that just recently. But there's no other prophecy that I know of in Scripture that pinpoints the time that Messiah would come, as we find here in Daniel chapter 9. So this is a very important text. The heart of this prophecy is Christ, the cross, and the covenant that is the new covenant. This prophecy is all history. It has been fulfilled as far as the scriptures is concerned. This was written over 500 years before it occurred. Now, the entire text that we just read is speaking of the coming Messiah and not the Antichrist. This is one of the best passages on the divinity of Christ that we find in all of Scripture. We find that there's a lot of false teaching, and I gave you many quotes 3 years ago from different ones. But there's a lot of false teachings that come from verse 27. And we find that verse 27 is used to promote the rebuilding of, they call it, a third temple in Jerusalem. And it's also used to promote the doctrine of the Antichrist and a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. In the middle of those 7 years, that he'll break that covenant and he'll begin persecuting the Jews after stopping the sacrifices that he allowed them to begin. And on the story goes. But I'm not here this morning to talk about that. We've covered that plenty in the past. You'll notice that as we come here, and by the way, one writer said, prophecy is best understood when once it is fulfilled. Can I get an amen? It is best understood once it has been fulfilled. And I did bring several quotes into the pulpit with me, but I don't think that I'll use any of them unless we just if we get to the end of the message, we might use some of them if we have time. Now, as we look at this text, and I'm just reminding you of what I preached 3 years ago and several years ago, 2006, we find that Daniel received this prophecy near the end of Israel's captivity in Babylon, at the time when Jerusalem and the temple lay in ruins. And you can read about that, this prophecy that we're looking at, in Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. And one of the greatest prophecies would be in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And you find the reason why that they were in Babylon for 70 years. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21 specifically tells us that Israel had rebelled against God, that is, Jerusalem and Judah. They had rebelled against God in that they violated the Sabbath rest for the land, not just for themselves, but every 7 years the land was to rest, and they violated that. They had violated that for about 490 years, and God allowed 70 years of captivity in Babylon so that the land could lay rest. Now, that tells us that God's pretty serious about His Word. Now, what we find here is that from verses 1 through 19, we find that Daniel is studying the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah spoke of the captivity and how long it would be, as I just gave you in Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. And Daniel is praying to the Lord, and he's confessing his sins and also the sins of of Jerusalem and Judea, or Judah. You notice in verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. As you read through here, he mentions Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, and he's praying for them. He's looking at the time frame, because Daniel gets this revelation toward the end of this 70 years in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army had destroyed the city and the sanctuary, killed thousands of people, and carried thousands into captivity for this 70-year period. When we come down to verse 20 through 23, Gabriel appears to Daniel and gives him this great prophecy. And you know what he speaks of? He speaks of a renewed covenant because they had failed under the first covenant. And then when we come to verse 24 through 27, the verses that we just read a moment ago, we find that there's 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. That is, they're marked off. 70 weeks, he says here, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So these 70 years are determined upon Daniel's people and upon Daniel's city, not the world, but upon Jerusalem and Judah. These 70 weeks are marked off, divided off from all other time, and this prophecy is centered around, again, the nation of Israel and their Messiah. Now, let's get into our outline, and I have three things that you have a copy. I have three things that I want to talk about here this morning. Number one is that the Messiah had to come in the timetable of Daniel chapter 9. Number two, that Messiah had to come while the second temple was still standing. And number three, the Messiah had to come to establish the new covenant. The Jews 2,000 years later in Israel today are still waiting for Messiah. The one that was prophesied in the Old Testament that literally came in the first century, they claim that they're still waiting for Messiah to come. Now, notice with me, first of all, that Messiah had to come in the timetable or the time frame of Daniel chapter 9. Now, I want you to think about this. I put a chart up here of these 70 weeks, which are a total of 490 years. But if you would back up from this chart and add another 70 back there, just 70 years back there, that would be the captivity. And I put some dates up here as well. Don't lock me down on these dates. I think I'm very close with that, but maybe not exact. But we're going to find that the date of this prophecy begins about 450 B.C., and brings us over unto Messiah the Prince. Now, when we look at this, we find that one prophecy or period of time is winding down, that is the 70 years of captivity, and then God introduces another prophecy or period of time that would bring them to the place of Messiah the Prince. You see, you got the 70 years of captivity. This is winding down as Daniel is praying. And you've got a revelation, a vision given here that's going to start a brand new prophecy that's going to run what is called here 70 weeks, which basically is 490 years. Now, so we've got here in the context in verse 24 through 27, and this is nothing new for you and in this church, but this speaks of Messiah's work of redemption. It speaks of his death. It speaks of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. We refer to it sometimes as Solomon's temple. This is what we find in our text. And these 70 weeks, which are 490 years, were fulfilled at the first advent. Now, that's very important. I've not always believed that. I found in my notes, and when I first moved here in January of 1990, and I'm not going to let you see these notes because I just need to throw them away, But as I was looking through some things recently, and this is what I believed when I moved here, I've got a chart up here that's a little bit different from this, and it's a typical chart that you would find in all the charts you see by most people today, that they got those from Clarence Larkin and people of that nature. Now notice with me in verse 24, and I pray that you just bear with me, because I felt like that I need to touch on this before we consider next week, is there going to be the rebuilding of a third temple in Jerusalem? In other words, is there any scripture that support that? We know that there is a temple institute in Jerusalem that's preparing for this temple and preparing the roads for the priest, and they claim this summer they've got a red heifer now, and which they feel like that was absolutely necessary, and based it on Numbers chapter 19. But the thing is, when we come to this passage, I believe, and I have believed this for a number of years now, that verse 24 through verse 27 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. Now, the first two words in verse 24, 70 weeks. Now, there's some things I'm just going to briefly mention, because it's either in our booklet or in a sermon that we've preached in the past in this church. So I'm just going to briefly mention some things. But notice, he says here 70 weeks. And we find that that this basically is 490 years. Most agree on this, so there's not much argument about this at all. Most agree that the 70 here are not literal weeks of days, and that is intended here, but if you did that, it would just be a little over a year, and you would never get anywhere as far as the extent of the prophecy and going to Messiah. It would not go very far. The context determines the destination here. So the 70 weeks are symbolic of years, and each day represents a year, which is a total of 490 years. And again, just about every Christian agrees with that. Where Christians begin parting company with one another is when you get down to the latter part of verse 26 and verse 27. Because most people say that verse 27 is the Antichrist, and it's still in the future, and the 70th week, the last 7 years, has never been fulfilled. So that's where the division comes in. But most Christians and commentators and so forth, they agree that the 70 weeks is a total of 490 years. And we've got some verses in the booklet on that. Each prophetic week is 7 years in this particular case. Now here's the thing when we look at this. We have a time frame from a commandment that is given unto Messiah the Prince. And as we consider the time frame, Jesus Christ could not have come 50 years before the beginning of the first century, nor could he have come 50 years later. And that's why this prophecy is so important. And if Jews in Jerusalem today in Israel believe this, they would accept the true Messiah. They wouldn't be concerned about the rebuilding of a third temple, and that which would usher in, you know, their Messiah and so forth. In other words, they would see that Christ had to come the Messiah promised in the Old Testament had to come when Jesus Christ came in the first century. Now, notice with me as we read here in verse 24 again. Let's read in verse 24. He says here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And he lists some things we're going to cover later toward the end of the message. But notice now in verse 25 and in verse 26. He says in verse 25, he said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment," notice that there is a decree, there is a commandment that's given. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times." And then in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks. Now that can sound a little confusing. It's really not, because that's the reason I put this on the board. You'll notice that this time frame, these 490 years, that this is all a unit, and still yet it's divided into three sections, but it's still yet it's continuous. The first 7 weeks is the first division, which is a total of 49 years. That's how long it took to rebuild the city and Jerusalem and the temple. In other words, they rebuilt that in troublous times. You see that as you read through Nehemiah and Ezra. So we're talking about they rebuild it in troublous time. You're talking about 7 weeks, which is 49 years. And then you have another 62 weeks, and which is a total of 434 years. Now look at this again as we come here. You'll notice verse 25 and 26 that this prophecy begins with what? A commandment. All right, begins with a decree. And when does it end? It ends with Messiah. Does that make sense? It begins with a decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In other words, the captivity, the 70 years captivity, come to an end, and the King Cyrus gave a decree, gave a commandment, and that's when the clock starts ticking on this prophecy, is when the Persian King Cyrus told them that they could go back and rebuild. So the clock began ticking on this prophecy. When did it end? It ends with Messiah the Prince. Let's look at this again. Notice, he says here in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." How long is it going to be? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is a total of 69 weeks. Or 483 years. That would bring you to the section where I've got written up here, Messiah. Now Cyrus, now there's debates about this, but all the dates are within 5 or 10 numbers from each other. So I'm rounding off these dates. I'm saying that the decree was given around 450 B.C., okay, Messiah the Prince. It's not really talking about his birth or his death, but I believe in A.D. 30, when he began his ministry, and he was anointed, baptized, and there he began his ministry. And then the 70th week is divided up into two sections, because in verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." In other words, in the 70th week, we find in the middle of that week, that is that 7 years, Jesus Christ died on the cross. So what we're looking at is that when we consider this, is that this decree was given by King Cyrus. And again, we read about this in 2 Chronicles 36, the last six or seven verses. We read about it in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we also read about Cyrus in Isaiah 44, 28, and Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 13. And again, this happened around 450 B.C. God chose Cyrus to conquer Babylon and to set his people free. Cyrus, in my opinion, gave the command to rebuild the city and the temple, and I say that because of putting all these verses together. Now, there's people that disagree with that. So we find that there's a time frame. This begins around 450 B.C., and it brings you over unto Messiah, the prince. There's 70 weeks, they're consecutive, and yet they're divided into three parts, but there's no gap in between any of this. You have 49 years, 7 weeks to the actual rebuilt city and temple. You have 434 years, which is 62 weeks that cover the time frame from the completion of the city and the temple to the coming of Messiah. And then you have the 7 years, which is 1 week, and that's the last week of this prophecy. And in that week, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now notice as we come back again and reading verse 25 and 26, he says here, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Now watch this. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." He would die. After the 69 week, which would be in the 70th week, he would die, and in verse 27 speaks of the fact that in the midst of that week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And that's exactly what he did, wasn't it? When Christ died on the cross, think about this, when he died on the cross, that temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And once that veil was rent and Christ died on the cross and he was raised again, the animal sacrifices was no more in God's mind. Now the Jews kept sacrificing animals until A.D. 70. But as far as God is concerned, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about, written in the first century, is to show us that Christ is the ultimate and the final sacrifice for sins. So the first point is that Messiah had to come in the timetable of Daniel chapter 9. How many can say amen to that? He had to come. If Messiah the Prince, in verse 25, and Messiah, in verse 26, if this is the Messiah that they were looking for to come and deliver them, Christ fulfilled this prophecy. Could not have come 50 years before the beginning of the first century, neither could he have come 50 or 100 years afterwards. And the second point I'm coming to is that Messiah had to come while the second temple was still standing. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me read verse 26 and verse 27 together now. And I want you to think about this. And by the way, when we talk about the second temple, the first temple, now we had the tabernacle by Moses, but the first temple was built by Solomon, and the second temple was built after the 70 years captivity in Babylon. And the second temple later became known as Herod's temple. So there was a tabernacle under Moses, and there has only been two physical, literal temples that have been built in Jerusalem. That is Solomon's temple, and we'll just, for clarity, just say Herod's temple. Later became known as that. Now, we find not only the city, but we find a sanctuary, a temple in this text. Notice in verse 26, It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Again, he died for our sins. He said, but not for himself. Now watch this. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. In verse 26, this speaks of the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. The destruction of the destruction of the city and sanctuary was not in the time frame of the 70 weeks, but they were the consequences of the 70 weeks of Israel rejecting their Messiah and crucifying him, and of course the Lord destroyed their city and their sanctuary later in AD 70. When he mentions the word war here, this refers to the Jewish wars with the Romans that were long and bloody. The desolations are determined in verse 26. This shows the destruction of the city and the temple. Notice in verse 27 that he says here in verse 27, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He's talking about the overspreading of abomination here, referring to the Roman army overspreading the city and making it desolate, bringing it to total destruction. Now, we know that when Christ came, that Rome was in power. We know that by Daniel chapter 2, the image there of Nebuchadnezzar. We also know that by Daniel 7. We know that by our text here. And then when we get into the New Testament, Rome was in power, which is the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. It was in power. And so we find here, as we look at this, when we talk about Messiah had to come while the second temple was standing, we find that in verse 26 and verse 27, the city and the sanctuary are destroyed. But you know what people do with this? I did the same thing many years ago. They take verse 27 and part of verse 26 actually, when they talk about, and they take this and they throw it out into some future for an Antichrist coming, and they're going to rebuild a temple, and he's going to walk in that temple in the midst of that 7 years, and he's going to stop the sacrificing of animals and so forth, and he's going to begin persecuting the Jews. In other words, they say there has to be a rebuilt temple because the Antichrist is in verse 27. Now, I want you to write down some verses, and I'm just afraid I'm not going to be able to turn to all of these, but I want you to write down some verses. We're talking about the temple. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible there speaks of the messenger of the covenant. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied the book of Malachi in a verse-by-verse setting. And it speaks of the messenger of the covenant that shall come to his temple. We're talking about this second temple referred to by some as Herod's temple that was standing when Jesus Christ came into this world. And it says that the messenger of the covenant, you've got John the Baptist there in Malachi 3 verse 1 and 2, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the messenger of the covenant shall come to his temple, that is the temple that was rebuilt and was in existence in Malachi's day. And all we got to do is go to the New Testament, and we find Christ twice in the beginning of his ministry toward the end of his ministry, as in John 2 and Matthew 21, he went in and cleansed this temple. You remember the story. So we find that, listen, there was a temple that had been rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. Again, we read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And this temple was rebuilt, and about 100 years after that, in Malachi's day, that temple was standing, and we find that Malachi gives a prophecy of the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come into that temple. So I'm simply saying to you, is that the Messiah had to come while the second temple was standing, not a third temple. The second temple, the one built after they came out of captivity. Now here's the thing. When you get past AD 70, that disqualifies any other Messiah that would come, even to this day. If a Messiah showed up today that the Jews would say, hey, this is the Messiah, that would disqualify him because, according to our text, there is a temple that is to be rebuilt after the captivity, but after Messiah dies on the cross, this temple and this city would be destroyed again, and that happened by the Romans in AD 70. And again, if I leave out anything this morning, it's going to be right here in this little booklet, and it's going to be in the other two sermons that I have preached, that we would give more details on that. Another passage is Zechariah 11:13, that's quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus Christ in Matthew 27:9, dealing with the temple. Another reference, and we studied this little book, it's one of the minor prophets, also Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, when they rebuilt the temple, the second temple, many of them were disappointed because it did not have the splendor and glory of the Solomon's temple. And we find that Haggai says in verse chapter 2, verse 7, 8, and 9, he says that the Lord will fill this house with glory. It will be more glorious than Solomon's temple, and it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we came through that, spent a lot of time on that. Psalms 118, verse 26. And the surrounding verses, verse 22 through 26, speaks of the stone which the builders rejected that we see all through the New Testament. Matthew 21, Acts chapter 4, Romans 9, Romans 10, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and other places. We find that there's a temple mentioned in Psalms 118, verse 26, and it speaks of the house of God in reference to the coming Messiah, the stone which the builders rejected. And then when we step into the New Testament, we find that, I'll just give you some verses, again, they're in the booklet, in Luke 19, verse 41 through 44, Christ spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that did take place in AD 70. He even wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept as he gave that prophecy. We find again that prophecy is given in Matthew 21, verse 43 through 46. It's given again in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says there that God's army destroyed Jerusalem, would destroy Jerusalem, that took place in AD 70. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was the Romans. It was the Romans. The people of the prince. The Lord directed the Romans to do this. Did you know that in the book of Jeremiah, that Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant? Did you know that? It's in the booklet here. He's called God's servant. That doesn't mean he was saved at the time, but God used Nebuchadnezzar to chasten his own people, to bring them in captivity. They stayed there for 70 years. God also used the wicked Roman Empire to do the same thing. He allowed them again to chasten the nation of Israel. You'll find it again in Matthew 23, verse 38. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Well, that's a word we find in the book of Daniel. The abomination of desolations, desolate things. The last word of chapter 9, verse 27 is the word desolate. And then in Matthew 24, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord Jesus, they're showing him the temple and the buildings of the temple, and he said, "Not one stone shall be left upon another." In other words, this place is going to be leveled. This is what we're reading about in Daniel chapter 9. Let's read verse 26 and verse 27 again together. He said, "And after 80 years and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now notice here, he says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end there shall be with a flood." The word flood here in many cases is representative of armies coming and just overflowing the land. You'll read about this in the Old Testament and also in Revelation 12. And he said, "Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Read about the wars of the Romans and the Jews that went on for a number of years and finally came to a climax in AD 70. And then he said in verse 27, he says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." This is the city and the sanctuary that would finally become desolate. It would be destroyed. The Lord Jesus speaks of the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, which is, if you compare that with Mark and Luke, it is the Roman army, Titus and the Roman army, that came up and surrounded that city that brought destruction to that city in AD 70. What am I trying to say to you this morning? Anybody that's still looking for a Messiah to come, they have missed him. The nation of Israel, most of them missed him in the first century. Now, they're Christian. They're people that believe, Peter, James, and John, and thousands that did believe. But the majority of them missed their Messiah. This is the only place that we really find out of the 300 prophecies that tells us, when will he come? When will he come? Well, there's a commandment given to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And from that commandment, you count over 69 weeks or 483 years, and Messiah will come. Messiah will come. Now, let's come back and notice with me verse 27 again, and let's come to our third point. Now, I had to do this and avoid turning those scriptures because we'll run out of time. The first time I preached on this text in 2003 is that I did, I think it was 4 weeks on this. And then somebody asked me a few years later, said, "Can you put this into one sermon?" I said, "I can, but we leave out a lot when we do that." So in 2006, I put it all into one sermon. And then in 2015, we came back and I basically focused in just on verse 27. I preached a message that Christ confirm the covenant. So this morning, I'm kind of covering a couple of different thoughts here. And one is that when we talk about Messiah, number one, Messiah had to come within the time frame of Daniel 9. No way to get around that. So if a Messiah come 50 years before Christ came, or 50 or 100 years after Christ came, they're immediately disqualified. Immediately disqualified. And look at all the Messiahs that have risen up even since AD 70, hundreds over the years, well, they're disqualified. And the second thing, or the third thing, is that Messiah had to establish the new covenant. Now, why is that important? I think you know that. No one was ever saved through animal sacrifices. No one. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Clearly, when we talk through the book of Hebrews, one of the most blessed books in the New Testament, it settles the issue that no one was ever saved by the sacrificing of lambs and bulls and so goats and whatever, but Christ is the one and ultimate sacrifice. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, no one was saved under the law by keeping the law or by the animal sacrifice. All of that pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 27, and it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. We're down to our third point now, is that Messiah had to establish the new covenant. Because there's no salvation in animal sacrifices and ceremonial law. But notice the he in verse 27. How in the world anyone ever gets Antichrist out of the word he is absolutely amazing. Because all I've got to do is look at the accomplishments in verse 24. This is all a unit. And then in verse 25, it mentions Messiah, the Prince. And then in verse 26, it mentions Messiah again. And then in verse 27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. It does not say the Antichrist shall make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. It does not say that. The word covenant is used over nearly 300 times in the Bible. And there's nowhere that it says that an Antichrist makes a covenant or a peace treaty with Israel. Nowhere. So the he in verse 27 is the Messiah, the Prince of verse 25 and 26, and is the anointed one of verse 24. You notice there's someone anointed. He said in the last few words of verse 24, and shall anoint the most holy. And so the he of verse 26 that confirms the covenant, he is Messiah the Prince, verse 25 and 26, and he is the anointed one of verse 24. Now notice verse 27 again. The word he is mentioned three times, and all three times it's Messiah the Prince. Notice the three things that Messiah will do. Number one, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. We're going to talk about that covenant. Number two, what's the next thing you'll do? He will cause the sacrifice and oblation to what? Cease. That happened in AD 33 when he died on the cross. The sacrifices were no longer valid in the eyes of God. Now, they kept doing it. They would do it today if they had a temple. The only reason the Jews aren't sacrificing today in Jerusalem is because they don't have a temple. So this person in verse 27, who is Messiah the Prince, in this 70th week, which is the last 7 years of this prophecy, one thing that he would do is he'd confirm the covenant that you and I are saved under today. The second thing that he would do is he would cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And he did that, and all the apostles preached about that. Peter, James, John, Paul, they all preached about that immediately after Christ died. What did they start preaching? Not animal sacrifices, but Christ died for your sins as the Lamb of God. And the third thing that he did is that he made something desolate. Now, it didn't happen in the 70 weeks, but it's a consequence and a result of the 70 weeks. And he says here, in verse 27, and it says here, and he shall make it desolate. Well, the "it" in the passage is in verse 2 and in verse 18 and verse 16. It's Jerusalem and the temple that was standing at that time. Now, let's talk about this covenant here for a few moments. And again, I'm just going to hang out here, but I'm going to give you a lot of verses. And there's even more in this booklet. All right, now, notice with me that it says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Now, what covenant do we find that needed to be confirmed so that all of humanity could be saved? Well, it's called the new covenant. And it's mentioned in many places. It's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 32. It's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's mentioned in Matthew 26:28 when Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples. And it's mentioned in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13. It's mentioned in Hebrews 9 and verse 15 where it says that Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. It's mentioned in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 20. And it's mentioned in Hebrews 13:20, and it's called the Everlasting Covenant. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20, chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I don't have to run to some commentary or somebody that's sitting out on Pluto writing about this text to find out what this covenant, it's the new covenant, it's the New Testament, it's called a better covenant or a better testament, it's called an everlasting covenant, that's what he's talking about. I don't need to run to Isaiah and take some chapter 28 and take something out of context and say, oh, this looks like it may be where an Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. No, Jesus Christ the Messiah confirmed. Now, think about this. When we come to this, the word confirm means to validate or to put in force. So he confirms the new covenant. And we're going to back up to verse 20, and I want you to notice the different aspects of this new covenant. Notice as we come back to verse 24. In verse 24, and we find here that verse 24 is the new covenant. It's summed up in six items. Notice as we look at this again, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. There's six things that are mentioned here, and I want to go through those briefly. The first four refer to what Christ accomplished on the cross. The last two refer to Christ himself. What is the first one, verse 24? The first one, and I'm cutting into the passage now, the first one is to finish the transgression. And I believe that means to destroy the works of Satan and take his power and dominion away. Now, there's others that believe that this refers to the ultimate and final rejection of Israel after crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't debate with them, but my opinion is to finish the transgression again is destroy the works of Satan and take his power and dominion. And we read about this in Colossians 2:15, where he spoiled principalities and powers. We read about this in Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, where he destroyed the works of the devil, and in 1 John 3 and verse 8. What's the next thing on the list? Well, it's to make an end of sins. We don't have to go very far to find out what that means. Matthew 1:22, he came to save his people from his sins. From their sins, rather. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he died for our sins. Hebrews 1:3, he purged our sins by himself. 1 Peter 2:24, bear our sins in his own body. 1 Peter 3:18, He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. In 1 John 3:5, He was manifest to take away our sins. There's more in this booklet. Those are just a few. Now notice the next thing. Now these are six things that was accomplished in this time frame of this 70 weeks or 490 years. And the next thing, notice with me, is here in verse 24, and it's to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I've heard preachers say that no way do these things happen at the first coming. They have to happen at the second coming. I'm sorry, Christ dealt with sin at the first coming. We're sitting here today in 2018, September. We're sitting here resting in our salvation that's based upon our forgiveness and imputed righteousness that Christ had redeemed for us through Calvary. I mean, we can honestly rejoice and sing the hymns and the psalms and whatever and know that we're saved based upon what He accomplished at the first coming, the first advent. All right? To make reconciliation for iniquity. Write down Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. He came to make peace and to reconcile. Ephesians 2, 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. We're no more enemies of God. There was enmity between man and God at one time. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 and Romans 5, 10. Why, in Colossians 1, 13, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and in verse 14 speaks of our redemption and our forgiveness of sins that we have right now. We have been translated, and we do have redemption and forgiveness at this present time. What's the next thing in verse 24? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Someone will say, well, that couldn't have happened at the first coming. It has to be the second coming. Well, I'm sorry, it happened at the first coming. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have imputed righteousness today. We're not waiting to get it. We are waiting for resurrection, a glorified body, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that we have righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ and redemption. There's four things listed in that one verse. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, for by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, for by one man's obedience, many are made righteous. And then in Isaiah 53, verse 11, the most prominent feature of the kingdom of God is His righteousness, and no one can enter into that kingdom unless they have this righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, 11, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 11, He says, but ye are washed and sanctified and justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared, help me out, righteous. That's what it means. We have this righteousness now. So He not only come to make reconciliation for iniquity, but He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now the last two things that are mentioned here, notice as we come back here, I'm reading from verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now the last two refer to Christ Himself. And it says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Well, we just spoke about that last week, and that's the reason I preached that message, the spirit of prophecy. That's the reason I've done the message for the radio titled Prophecies of Christ, based off of one of our articles. There's 300 or so prophecies for His first coming. So what does it mean to seal up the vision and prophecy? Oh, yes, there's still prophecy to be fulfilled, but we find that Jesus Christ, He sealed the Old Testament prophecies by fulfilling its requirements, the things that were written about him. And I went through several verses last Sunday morning. Well, in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you." How's that go? For in them, let me. I can quote it, but I've just missed it. Let me go back and make sure I read it right. John 5:39, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." The Scripture testified of the Lord. You find this again in Matthew 5:17. We read the verse in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 last week, that Christ fulfilled all these things in the Old Testament Scripture that were written in the Psalms and the Prophets and the Law. That covers all of the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ did come to seal up vision and prophecy. And not only that, the last thing that is mentioned here, and I think this is very important, and to anoint the Most Holy. That's at His ordination when He began His public ministry. The anointing took place, at His baptism, and I believe that's what we're talking about when He says from this time frame begins, this prophecy begins from the commandment to go back and restore and build Jerusalem and the temple unto Messiah the Prince. I don't necessarily believe it's referring to His birth or His death, because that death is after the 69 week, but it's when He reveals Himself to the nation as being their Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember when John baptized Him and He come up out of the water and the Spirit came upon Him? The Father said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, John 1:31 says He was baptized to be manifest to Israel. Luke chapter 4, we're talking about the anointed, by the way. Luke 4:18, it says that He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the Lord anointed Him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled, and called the people to repent and to believe the gospel." So I want you to think about this. Notice back with me again, and I'm reading verse 25, 26, and He says here in verse 25 and 26, He said, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." Now that's a total of 69 weeks in verse 25, or we could say 483 years. Then He says in verse 26, "And after 62 weeks, you can look up here on the board and see that, after. In other words, Christ died in the last week, the midst of the last 7 years. Notice verse 26. He says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself." Now notice with me in verse 27. He says, "And He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now watch this. "And in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." When we come from verse 25 through verse 27, when He says, "Unto Messiah the Prince," this signifies, again, I believe, the time of His anointing and not necessarily His birth or death. He rightly assumed the title of Messiah at this time. And what is amazing when we come to this and consider it is that this entire prophecy is a unit. It's continuous. There is no gap between verse 26 and 27 of 2,000 plus years. Now this ought to be a blessing to us and a rejoicing. I remember when the Lord opened my eyes to this. It's since I've lived here, since 1990. And we wrote the booklet in 2003, so the Lord opened my eyes at least a few years before that, probably around 1999, the year 2000 or something like that. And I rejoiced over this. Before I even told anybody, before I ever even preached on it, I studied it and I looked at it. And when I went back and started searching church history, I found out that the majority throughout church history preached this. That was the historic view. But our modern view in America is quite different today. So we find that in this seventh, let me back up, in this 7 years, this last week, the 70th week, I should say, the third division here, we find that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. Now keep in mind, he said 70 weeks are determined, that is marked off. God marked out 490 years of time from the rebuilding, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple unto Messiah the Prince. He marked that time out. Have you ever really thought about this? When you come to this last week, the last 7 years, the 70th week, have you ever thought about, compared to this scripture, what took place in that? His ministry covers the first 3.5 years of that. Did it not say in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease when he died on the cross? You say, well, what happened with the other 3.5 years? Well, the other 3.5 years would carry you out about, now put up here, 37 AD. Those may not be exactly right. But that carries you out somewhere around the time frame of Stephen. You remember when he was put to death? And in chapter 7, and then you get into chapter 8, the church is kind of scattered. Chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. And it's chapter 10 that God sent Peter to Cornelius. Who was it after Christ died on the cross, beginning at Pentecost? Who was it that got the gospel for the next few years exclusively? It was the Jews. 70 weeks, 490 years is marked out for that Jew. And when you come to the end of that 490 years, 3.5 years after the cross, what happens? The door. Yes, Jews can still be saved, but the door began to open up now for the Gentile world, and Cornelius is saved. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this day, for Your love, Your mercy, and Your kindness to us. And Lord, I pray that this makes sense. I feel, Lord, like I've rambled a little bit this morning, but Father, I pray that it does make sense, and Lord, that we can use this message as a building block for what we're going to be looking at next week. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.